Our reading tonight is to be found in the second book of Chronicles and continuing now into chapter 35, and we'll read to the end of verse 4 in chapter 36. The second book of the Chronicles, reading chapter 35. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord, and said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel, and prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers, after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon his son. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren, of the people, after the division of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves and prepare your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. And Josiah gave unto the people of the flock lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings, for all that were present, to the number of 30,000, and 3,000 bullocks. These were of the king's substance. And the princes gave willingly unto the people, to the priests and to the Levites, Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave unto the priests for the Passover offerings 2,000 and 600 small cattle, and 300 oxen. Conaniah also, and Shemaiah, and Nethaneel, his brethren, and Hashabiah, and Jehiel, and Jozabad, chief of the Levites, gave unto the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 small cattle, and 500 oxen. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their place, and the Levites in their courses, according to the king's commandment. And they killed the Passover, and the priests sprinkled the blood from their hands, and the Levites flayed them. And they removed the burnt offerings, that they might give, according to the divisions of the families of the people, to offer unto the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. And so did they with the oxen. And they roasted the Passover with fire, according to the ordinance. But the other holy offerings sought they in pots, and in cauldrons, and in pans, and divided them speedily among the people. And afterward they made ready for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busied in offering of burnt offerings, and the fat until night. Therefore the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place, according to the commandment of David. And Asaph, and Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer, and the porters waited at every gate. They might not depart from their service, for their brethren, the Levites, prepared for them. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day, to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord, according to the commandment of King Josiah. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time, and the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, was this Passover kept. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself, that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I am sore wounded." His servants therefore took him out of his chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had. And they brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. And Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem, and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz his brother and carried him to Egypt. May the Lord bless his own word to our souls. Amen. Complete dependence upon the Lord for all needed help this evening. Wish to direct your very prayerful attention once again to the chapter 34 of the second book of Chronicles. And tonight, considering, as the Lord may help us, verses 27 and 28. Verses 27 and 28. I shall read from verse 26 that we may ascertain the exact meaning. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest the words against his words, against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. The name Josiah means whom Jehovah healeth. And of course, in the Old Testament days, even to the New Testament times, but more particularly these days, particularly in the days of the historical books, a person's name said an awful lot, either about their character or about their principles or about their calling in life. The Puritans often used to refer to a man's occupation as his calling. And was this not so with Josiah? This was a man of whom was used mightily of the Lord to heal the southern kingdom. We observed that having a father like Ammon is no bar to free grace, is it? And we read of his son, Jehoahaz. He only ruled 3 short months. And we read the king of Egypt put him down. The way, friends, of transgressors is hard. And often are not evil men cut off prior to their 70 years. It can happen with the gracious also. It happened here with Josiah. But here we can see that this remarkable man was used for the healing of a nation. And we observed this morning that when the Lord does a work, he does it on his own terms and not by ours. But you know, praise God, when the Lord does a thing, he makes his people willing. Remember the first text I ever preached from in public. Was thou, the Lord hath made his people willing in the day of his power. And thus the high places were torn down. The idolatrous and pagan practices of former days were no more. And we observe at the beginning of chapter 35 that Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. Now you see, when the Lord does a work, yes, his word is set forth. And where is his word set forth? It's set forth in his house, isn't it? There may be those tonight who could come to North Road Chapel, but they say, I'm not going to come. And I'm not going to come because I can worship God anywhere. Well, not only are we instructed not to forsake the assemblings of ourselves together, but it is incumbent upon man to acknowledge his Creator and to worship him. And more than that, we would say this, friends, would we not? That if we will not worship the Lord in his house, we certainly won't worship him anywhere else. The Lord's people are constrained to come to Zion. And here, after many years of what we may call an interregnum, we have the establishment of public worship. The Ark of the Covenant that was carried about before was laid aside. Here we have the temple and the previous removal of the temple. There was no permanent residence for it, was there? But you see, all these things, are they not to point to the greater temple, to the greater ark, to the God of the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant was a sign of the presence of the Lord. It isn't the physical ark that matters as such. It is the presence of the Lord. And that is why, friends, we may smile rightly, but there's also a serious side to the truth that the Ark of the Covenant is not to be found in Ethiopia or any physical place. We're not to be looking for these things anymore. We've got the Lord himself. That's why the temple's never going to be rebuilt. The sacrifices are never going to be resurrected. And we're not to be looking to any physical place in any part of the world for the gospel. Friends, we're all born in sin. We're all shapen in iniquity. And what we need is a visit from the Lord, like Josiah received this visit from the Lord in the rediscovering of the book. Now, what have we here? What have we here? The Lord spoke through this woman. The Lord spoke. The Lord visited this woman and came to her. And she came with this message, did she not? She came with this message. Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum. And the language that she uses back in chapter 34 is most interesting language. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me, and so on. Now, to say this to the monarch would seem most immoderate language. Most of the commentators actually observe such. We have to remember that in these days, the monarch would have his servants usually in absolute fear and trembling. These subjects, I should say. And here she uses very bold language. And she used very bold language because this was the message that the Lord had given her. And here we have this very special application for this young man, Josiah. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God. Now, this morning we considered the circumstances, the situation that the southern kingdom found themselves in at this time. We considered what true worship is and what the Lord does outwardly in a time of reformation. But here have we not a very personal application of what the Lord does with the soul of a sinner? You know, with the Word of God, there is always an expository and an experimental application. And thus we have here a very real experience and in a very real visitation of the Lord upon this man, Josiah. Because thine heart was tender. Now, dear soul, do we come tonight into Biddeford Chapel with a tender heart? It's a question, isn't it? It's a question. It's what matters, isn't it? To come with a tender heart. You know, naturally our hearts are hard. We're creatures of rebellion. But when the Lord works, He makes our hearts tender. He makes us teachable. And this was a remarkable thing. A remarkable thing considering the history of the state of Judah. And a remarkable thing that a man in Josiah's esteem, a man in his civil responsibilities, who often lorded it over the people, would be found to be said to have a tender heart towards God. That's what matters, isn't it? That's what matters. You see, this man, Josiah, had heard the word of the Lord, and it had an effect upon him. It had an effect upon him for good. A friend of mine in the ministry said to me, he said, you know, we must always remember that when the word is preached, there's always an effect. It's a savour of some of life unto life, and it's a savour for some of death unto death. Esau, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, is it not? Here Josiah was the recipient of free grace in the soul. His heart was made to be tender. Now if his heart is tender, it is aware of its frailties. It's aware of its frailties. It's aware of its failings. A tender heart will be made sensible of sin. Sin is a small word, isn't it? But it's got a huge effect. And Josiah knew it. And he didn't just say it. You know, in the 19th century, there was a well-known sect known as the Sandemanians. And their view was that if you held a mental assent to the doctrines of grace, you were all right. You were saved. You were a regenerate person. But friends, do we not need more than that? We need more than that, don't we? We have to be made sensible as to our condition before the Lord. Josiah was very sensible of his condition. He knew that he was a sinner. And that knowledge brings about a tender heart before God. A tender heart before God. And you know, it doesn't matter of what station we are, does it? If the Lord awakens us to our state, then we feel nothing before him. What did John do? He said, I fell at his feet as dead. As dead. And we think upon that word in the Revelation. And it speaks. It's always very solemn to me. When John speaks in Revelation 20 and verse 12, he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's the difference, isn't it? There's the living and the dead. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, in the new birth. It's not some future two resurrection time that men speak of. There's going to be two resurrections and so on and so forth. The first resurrection spoken of there is the new birth in the soul. Is that not what we need here? I'll gather thee to thy fathers. But a heart that is tender, made sensible for sin. And a heart that is tender, the Puritan Richard Sibbes says, will be pliable. It will be made to acknowledge something that it wouldn't ordinarily acknowledge. It will be sensitive to the leadings of the Spirit. This is where Josiah had come. You and I must come here. We must come here. Sooner or later, we must come here. You know, this is a good state to be in. To have a tender heart is to be in a good place. To be in a good place before the Lord. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God. Now, there's a lot. What is thought to be humility that isn't humility at all. Some people think humility is about walking around with a long face and putting our heads towards the ground and saying very little and so on. And it's an outward show. And really, that's just false humility before men. That's not what is being spoken of here. You and I are equal. We are all sinners. And we should deal with one another well, justly, rightly. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We're not to be boastful creatures. But you know, we're no better and no worse, are we, than each other. If you and I wrong one another, there is a compensation to be made. That may be through a reconciliation of heart and mind, or in the world, when something often goes wrong between two parties, there is a financial compensation, is there? Not. And that is okay, that is fine. The point I'm making is both sides are equal. They are both finite. They are both creatures of the earth. And they both recognize time and sense. But what this is speaking of here is humility before God. And you know, friends, we have to come before God in a humble manner. a humble manner. If we want to consider how a man or a woman views the holiness of God, listen to them pray, listen to the way that they speak about a thrice holy Jehovah. If they speak in a chummy and an over familiar manner, we have every evidence that there is no humility before God. Josiah, the monarch, the highest station in the civil land, demonstrated humility before God. And friends, the people acknowledged it. They acknowledged it. Thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place. Previous monarchs would say, away with the scriptures, away with the law. We don't want to hear those things. In the days of the judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, didn't they? And even after Hezekiah's day, they resurrected the high places and the pagan deities. This man humbled himself before the Lord. He heard the Lord's word against Judah and against the inhabitants thereof. You see, you notice that Josiah had a very real concern for his people. You know, there is something wrong with us, is there not, if we are unconcerned about the state of the souls of men. Josiah felt this keenly. These were his subjects. He was the monarch. He knew the responsibility that he bore. And you know, friends, to whom much is given, much shall be required. It was something, that was a scripture that used to really bring me to nothing, I remember, as a boy. You think of all the privileges you've had. If you've sat under a good, sound ministry. And friends, what has the effect been upon it, upon us? Upon our souls. Here Josiah had heard the word and he humbled himself before the Lord. Now this did not all happen because he did these things. These were fruits of the Lord working within him. He heard the word and it had that effect upon him. The Lord was doing a work inside a man, you see. When the Lord does a work inside a man, he takes it and performs it until the day of Jesus Christ. This was what was happening here. He humbled himself before the Lord. He came before him absolutely prostrate at his feet. He humbled himself. And the next clause seems perhaps somewhat strange to us in the 21st century in Western Europe. But we read that he rent his clothes. Thou didst rend thy clothes. Now this was a common thing in the Middle East. If a man was affected in a certain way or by a certain event, to rend one's clothes, particularly in an ecclesiastical manner, was a common thing. It was a demonstration of one's unease, of concern. And thus he rent his clothes and wept before the Lord. Now, is it not a common thing when the Lord deals with his people that he brings his people to such a place is weeping. Now we have to be a little bit careful here, and I would observe this, that the weeping that we read of here is simply symptomatic of the state of his soul. What I mean by that is this. Everybody, all of you here, there is a mixture of male, female, a variety of ages, a variety of characters. And some of you are no doubt more given to weeping than others. Some may never be far from tears. Others, perhaps very rarely, shed a tear. But what was demonstrated here is what is important. And that is a godly sorrow for sin. That's what's important here. It's a godly sorrow for sin. A man or a woman may shed tears but have no sorrow. Another may not shed a physical tear but show real sorrow. The point is here, Josiah showed sorrow for sin. That was where he had come. That was where he had come. And he acknowledged that he'd heard the Lord. Now in the next verse, we have that word behold. And in the scripture, whenever we have that word behold, it is calling our attention to something. It means to consider, to gaze upon, to behold, is to set something up, set it in focus, consider it, dwell upon it. I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Here, friends, is the promise. You know, when the Lord brings a person to the end of themselves, when he brings them to a knowledge of their own sinnership before him, he doesn't leave them in bondage. No. The gospel is a two-edged sword. But you know, both sides must be felt. They must be felt. As Mr. Philpott said of old, we cannot receive the blessings of Christ before we feel our need of him. How can we? How can we? If we went out into the street tonight and a casual passerby from North Road, if we asked them what Christ meant to them, we should likely have either a neutral response or an abusive one. That's the heart of man, you see. And that's the heart of you and I in unregeneracy. The Lord was dealing with Josiah. But you know, when the Lord deals with a man, he brings him to liberty. I am not one of these people, and we do find them from time to time, who will say that there is no such thing as assurance. The only root of that doctrine is found in the Roman Catholic Church. It is not found in the Scripture. Friends, the Lord brings a man or a woman, when he deals with them, into liberty. Gospel liberty. And here was the promise that Josiah received. I will gather thee to thy fathers. That is, to his spiritual fathers. He would be gathered in and amongst those who are received into heavenly glory. What a promise. What a promise. This was spoken to him. I will gather thee to thy fathers. Thee. Personal, isn't it? Real religion is personal. And thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. What's the significance of that? It's God's keeping power. You know, many people appear to start off well. But what about when the trial comes? We've just sung about it, haven't we? times of temptation. No, homie, it's past. You see, if we stood upon the rock, we won't fall. We won't fall. And here, Josiah was told, he was instructed, that he would be gathered among his fathers. That thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. That he would be kept, preserved. Here do we not have the doctrine of the final perseverance of the saints. There's no such thing as been saved and lost. No such thing. No such thing. What do we read in John chapter 13 and verse 1? The Lord, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. That is the very end. Thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. 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 That means peace of soul. Peace of soul. And here is a promise. To him neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. Yes. Was not the southern kingdom some 30 years later to be brought into captivity along with the northern kingdom? It came to pass, didn't it? It came to pass. And we have that word in Isaiah which speaks, and we may apply it in many senses, of being taken from the evil to come. And you know, it's a truth that if a soul is taken from time into eternity, and that soul is a believing soul, then they are truly better off. They are truly better off. What did Paul say? To live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's a truth. It's a truth. It's a real truth. To die is gain. But now we consider the circumstances of Josiah. Where he'd come. We read that portion tonight, didn't we? And yes, he set forth the Passover. And we read in verse 18 that there was no Passover like that which was kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. This is real godliness that we are reading of here. The Passover was kept. But then in verse 20 of chapter 35, we have that mark, which is the, of course, that sign of a paragraph break in the original. And then we read of this Necho, king of Egypt, who came to fight against Chemish by Euphrates. And Josiah went out to meet him. And the reason for this is the southern part of the kingdom bordered a part of Egypt and a part of what would now be, so we understand, to be Syria. And Josiah was anxious to hold this land, to keep it for himself and for his kingdom. The ambassadors made it clear they had no quarrel with him. They were going on against others. Now, we don't have many details here, but we would say that Josiah acted rashly and unwisely. You know, great men are not always wise, are they? And thus, he disguised himself in the battle, but he was shot. Shot by the archer. And they took him to Jerusalem in the second chariot to die. And notice this, he died and he was buried, we read. There is an application there, isn't there, that the believing soul is one who is to be buried into the ground, is not to be burnt and cremated, is to be buried. That has always been the Lord's way. So his death is mysterious. He was only 39 years old. We might say in the natural sense that he was gone at a very young age, but friends, we can't say he was gone too soon, can we? Because even this event in his life was overruled. It was overruled because he was in receipt of the promise that his end would be peace. And his end was peace. It really was peace. You and I cannot make excuses for or against Josiah. But his end really was peace. And his end was peace. And the testimony that we mentioned this morning that he left was good. We read that all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Now, Dr. Gill is at pains to point out that does not mean all men indiscriminately. There were those who were not pleased with Josiah's reforms. But the testimony he left was good. The effect he had upon that land was a good one. And the Lord had brought him to the end. He'd received his crown of life. And not only was it a lasting effect upon Jerusalem, but it's been taken down and recorded for our benefit, that we may learn of these things. His end was peace. He died in what we might call, naturally speaking, disagreeable circumstances. You know, sometimes we're perhaps apt to have a rather unreal picture of what these battle scenes were like. They were gruesome, absolutely gruesome. And no doubt it was the lasciviousness of his own heart that drove him to defend his land. Friends, we cannot judge a man after the flesh, can we? If we did so, we'd all be in condemnation. It was despite these things. Despite these things, the Lord loves his people. His end was peace. His end was peace. So he passed from time into eternity. And we read that the people mourned. The people mourned. That was a godly mourning. That was a godly mourning. Now, how about you and I? How about you and I? One day we will have to face our end. It will come. Sooner or later, it will come. The important thing is that our end is peace. We have the witness of the Spirit in our souls, that this is where we are. Is it our heart's desire that we may not only die the death of the righteous? Balaam desired that, didn't he? But he didn't desire to live the life of the righteous. This man's end was peace. When he'd gone, the people mourned. It was a godly mourning. He had humbled himself before the Lord. He'd been made to be and feel nothing before him. But you know, the Lord does a mighty things with men and with women that come like that. Mighty things. We have a hymn, you know, Gadsby's selection, that describes such a state. Samuel Medley of Liverpool said this: "How blessed are they who truly see their emptiness and poverty, whose souls are humbled in the dust, and who in Jesus only trust. Glad they renounce their former pride, and wholly in his name confide. Only in him they make their boast, who came to seek and save the lost." Josiah knew where his hope lies. He knew that there was one to come that would come and take away sin, death, hell, and the grave. He saw him by faith's eye. He had the witness of it in his soul, and that's what brought him peace. These are the things that are important. These are the things that will make us fulfilled. These are the things that give us an absolutely complete purpose. "Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of the same." So they brought the king word again. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen. Our concluding hymn tonight speaks of the possession of peace in the soul, and speaks of the Lord's condescending mercy. Hymn 524. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? He died for me, who caused his pain, for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" 524.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the blessed fellowship and communion of the Holy Ghost rest, remain, and abide with us each, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.